We're going to be looking at Acts chapter 23, if I remember rightly.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Okay, good. Let's find it first, and then we'll pray, eh? Acts chapter 23. Yeah. Actually, it's the end of chapter 22 as well, but there you go. The chapter divisions are somewhat arbitrary. They weren't there in the original, you see, so people chop them up in sometimes rather strange ways, it seems to me. Anyway, let's pray first of all, then. Thank you, Lord, for your word, and we bless you. It's all about Jesus, really, Lord, and what you're doing and working in us and through us. Lord, you take the most unlikely of people and situations, Lord, to do things that just astound us of your power, your wisdom, your wonderful grace. Lord, so bless us as we look at your word and grant us your help, Father, we pray in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
So it's the last verse of chapter 22, the next day after Paul had the riot in Jerusalem. There was a he tried to talk to the crowd and they listened for a while and then completely lost the plot when he mentioned the word Gentiles. So the general, the captain of the guard, had him taken to the barracks to find out what it was all about. And he was going to have him thrashed, wasn't he?
Yeah.
And Paul mentioned the word, "You don't have to know that I'm a Roman citizen by any chance, do you?" And they actually backed off pretty sharp. And so the governor wants to find out what it was all about. You can understand that. He's got to write in a report, I suppose. They've all got paperwork even in those days, you know. The next day, so this is verse 30, the next day the commander wanted to find out exactly why Paul was being accused by the Jews. He released him and ordered the chief priests and all the Sanhedrin to assemble. Then he brought Paul and had him stand before them. So where they gathered, some big meeting place, I don't know what it was, but wouldn't be the Sanhedrin area, I suppose, but somewhere they got them all together, all the top brass, all the top people power, you know, because he wants to find out what it's all about. And he had Paul brought in just to try and figure out what's going on. So, verse 1, Paul looked straight at the Sanhedrin and said, "My brothers, I fulfill my duty to God in all good conscience to this day." So that's his opening line. He's saying is that I'm not guilty, basically, of any crime or anything that I've done wrong. I've done what I've done out of all conscience before God right up to now. Yeah. So that's his opening point. Yeah, I want a fair hearing. I've come in to tell you I'm pleading not guilty is really what he's saying. Yeah? Yeah. Right. At this, the high priest Ananias ordered those standing near Paul to strike him on the mouth. That's good, isn't it? Yeah, I assume what we have written in Acts is a summary of what Paul said. He might have talked on a bit further, possibly, you know. But the high priest, Ananias, was he a good guy or a bad guy? Can you guess?
He's
a bad guy, I'm afraid.
Obviously.
Yes, yes. He does not have a good record at all. Now, Ananias, nasty piece of work. Yeah. And he's in charge. Isn't it funny how you get nasties at the top of the pile?
Yeah.
But anyway, there he is. He ordered those standing near Paul to strike him on the mouth. Shut him up, in other words.
Yes. Was he trying to tell him to shut up?
Sorry?
Was he telling him to shut up?
Well, he wasn't telling him to shut up. He was going to make him shut up.
Yeah.
Hit him in the mouth, yeah?
Yeah.
Nice, eh? Nice. This is a trial, a fair trial, isn't it? Fair trial? Well, there you go. Okay. Then Paul said to him, "God will strike you, you whitewashed wall. You sit there to judge me according to the law, yet you yourself violate the law by commanding that I be struck." That's a nice reply, isn't it? "God will strike you, you whitewashed wall." What's a whitewashed wall? He's quoting Jesus, really, you know. A whitewashed wall. He used a whitewashed tomb, he talked about. It looks good on the outside, but it's all rotten on the inside. And he's saying, you are painted up. You're supposed to be looking a good, right, righteous person, and yet you're not really. So he says, "God will strike you, you whitewashed wall." That's pretty strong language, is it not? And then he says, "You sit there to judge me according to the law." Well, he's assuming he's the top judge, I suppose. "You're supposed to be judging me according to the law." And what's he doing? He's breaking the law by commanding that Paul be beaten up before he's had a fair hearing. Mm-hmm. Yeah? That's not in the law. Mm-hmm. That's against the law. Mm-hmm. So he's saying to the judge, you're bent. I don't suppose he'd like to hear that, but mm-hmm. that's what he's saying, mm-hmm. effectively. Yeah? You whitewash wall. Hypocrite is really what he's telling you to be. And isn't that true? Mm-hmm. Yes, how it works, you know. Well, those who were standing near Paul said, you dare to insult God's high priest? So they're a bit upset that Paul should have a word back at the judge, saying, he's God's high priest. Well, he's supposed to be, let's put it that way. He, as the judge, was in God's place to offer judgments. And that's why the rulers were sometimes called gods. You know, they were there to implement God's law, make it right, you know, justice should be done. So he says, they say to him, you're insulting God's high priest, you know? And Paul's answer is this. I really like this, yeah. Paul replied, brothers, I did not realize that he was the high priest. And then he writes, for it is written, do not speak evil about the ruler of your people. Now, why did Paul say, I didn't realize he was the high priest?
He
wasn't behaving like a high priest. I think Paul's being sarcastic. Not in a nice way, but in a right way. Yeah. See? If he thinks he's the high priest, he ought to behave like one. That's one thing. But there may be some other reasons why his eyesight wasn't good. And maybe he didn't come in all his flashy regalia, you know, they do normally, don't they? But they've all been called by the Romans, so might not want to show up quite so much. So Paul might not have recognised him. He's only just come to Jerusalem. He's been away for years. So whoever the high priest is, could be anybody, yeah? So there's a possibility he didn't genuinely know who the high priest was. But I still think it still sticks to say, well, he's not behaving like one anyway. So, there you are. Right. So, then he says this. You'll love this bit. Yes. Then Paul, knowing that some of them were Sadducees and the others Pharisees, called out in the Sanhedrin. Well, before we find out what he says, he noticed that in this group of people that had been got together by the Romans, some are Sadducees and some are Pharisees. How do you tell the difference?
The Sadducees are not very happy, are they?
The miserable ones are the Sadducees.
Well, they're Sadducees.
Because they're Sadducees. I know that one, yes. I know, I've heard that one before, yes. Right. I think there's more to it than that, yeah, because they're probably none of them very happy being dragged out to this.
Clothing?
I think the clothing gives it away. I suspect they wore different styles. Yeah. The Pharisees were very strict in their dress code, I suspect. So you could spot a Pharisee a mile off, maybe. But I think that's what's going on there. So Paul, even with his eyesight not as good as it could be, notices that there's two groups there. We could call them Labour and Conservative. Right? Yeah? Or liberal and conservative. That's more accurate description. Who are the conservatives? Who's the ones that are the traditional ones?
The judges.
The Pharisees. They're the ones that are the traditional ones, yeah? And the liberals are the Sadducees. Anything goes with the Sadducees, you see? Now let's have a look what he says about them. Here we are. Paul cries out in this group, my brothers, I'm a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. So he's saying, that's my background. Yeah. I was brought up in the Pharisee tradition, you know. Mm-hmm. That's me. Why is he talking to the Pharisees?
Because they know
their Bibles, and they believe a lot more of what Paul believes than the Sadducees do, as you'll see. Yeah? Yeah. When he said this, I'm a son of a Pharisee. I stand on trial because of my hope in the resurrection of the dead. Paul saying, that's what I'm here for, that's what you had a go at me for. I stand here on the basis of I believe in the resurrection of the dead. That's what I believe. Yeah? And Paul, what's Paul just done is, he's got it right into a debate about Christianity. Yeah. In a few lines, we're where we ought to be. It's all about the resurrection. And I don't know if what would you think is the most important truth in Christianity? They're all important, but... The resurrection. What about the crucifixion?
Yeah, without the resurrection, it's pointless.
Yeah, yeah. Without the resurrection, the crucifixion is just another dead man on a stick. Yes, that's true. Yeah, the resurrection is the basic foundation point of our Christian faith. Yeah. If we believe that God raised Jesus from the dead, then the next question that rises is, why did he die?
Yeah.
And it wasn't an accident. It wasn't God showing that he could do it. God doesn't show that he could. He never needs to impress anybody. Jesus died for a reason, and the reason comes back to our sins and God providing a saviour for us. But the resurrection's absolutely central. If you don't believe Jesus rose from the dead, you might as well go home now. Waste of time. Yeah. So that's the central point. So Paul's getting it right onto the target. Yeah. I believe in the hope of the resurrection of the dead. And did the Pharisees believe in the resurrection of the dead?
Yeah.
Yes, they did. They didn't believe Jesus had come back. I mean, they needed to get their heads straightened out around that. But they did believe there was a day coming when the dead would rise. Yes. Mm-hmm. At the end of time, the dead would rise. That's what they believed. Mm-hmm. And that's traditional Jewish Christian teaching. Yeah. Mm-hmm. That's what they were into. Yeah. Right. When Paul said this, when he said this, a dispute broke out between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. So they start arguing with each other, and he says the reason for this was, the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, and that there are neither angels nor spirits, but the Pharisees acknowledge them all. You see, what it is that the Pharisees, with all their faults, they believe in the orthodox truths of the Bible. They believe that there's a resurrection, they believe there are angels, that there are spirits. They've got a spiritual dimension to their thinking. What have the Sadducees got?
Nothing.
Nothing. All there is what you see. Aren't they modern people?
Mm-hmm.
See? When you're dead you don't fall. That's it. And if you can't see it, it doesn't exist. So that's Sadducees. Nothing new under the sun. I've told you, they keep turning up all over the place. Right, so here we are. That's what the Sadducees don't believe, and so the Pharisees, there was a great uproar, and some of the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, stood up and argued vigorously. We find nothing wrong with this man, they said. What if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him? So that's stirring it, you see. Yeah. So they're on Paul's side. It's good, isn't it? Yeah. But what's happened is that this, well, the dispute became so violent. Now, this is how it goes. When you get people who are really strong in their opinions, right, and they start falling out, it can get pretty rough, yeah, when they take sides. The Jews are good at this, yes, but it happens in all sorts of power places, doesn't it? Well, I mentioned this morning, all you need to do is go to look at Prime Minister's Question Times. There's a load of juveniles baying and barking and honking and calling and all that sort of stuff. What's going on here? Oh, I suspect they'd probably start throwing things as well if you get a chance. So that's what's going on here. Total chaos. It's suddenly erupted, yeah? And how do you think the Roman, because the Roman governor there is looking at this and thinking, what on earth is happening here? So it says here, the dispute became so violent that the commander was afraid that Paul would be torn to pieces by them. He ordered the troops to go down and take him away from them by force and bring him into the barracks. So the troops are up in the Antonia fortress. They're to come down the steps to the temple area. They come down and rescue Paul once again. he always causes trouble, this guy, doesn't he? It's not him. It's not him. It's the reaction of the world to the truth. That's the problem. Yeah. It's a bit like that with obviously like that with our Lord Jesus. You don't read much about demonic activity and all the opposition until Jesus turns up, and then demons pop their heads out all over the place because his presence stirs the nest, yeah? And Paul is following in the Master's footsteps. His presence with the truth about Jesus is just too much for the worldly mind to cope with. So if you don't like the message, what do you do? Show the messenger. That's the way it works, yes. So here they go. Right, so Paul's been rescued, taken back to the barracks. How do you think he felt?
Relieved to get out.
Relieved to get out, but I don't think Paul was concerned about his life. No. What's Paul's mission? What's his vision? To share Jesus with his fellow Jews and with the world, ultimately, of course. Paul wants people to know about Jesus. That's his. So when he got back to the barracks, how do you think he felt? I think he felt a failure.
Yeah.
That's my feeling. He tried speaking to the crowd and they blew up in his face. He tried speaking to the leaders and there's a complete hoo-ha. Mm. You know, I think he just felt he failed. You know? Mm. Have you ever done that? You know, tried your best and nothing's worked, it's all gone wrong, and how do you feel?
Yeah,
pretty rough, I guess. Mm-hmm. Well, that's the time for the Lord to step in, because verse 11, the following night, the Lord stood near Paul and said, take courage. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome. I love that verse, yeah? The following night, night's the time when you feel the lowest, I suppose, yeah? When you can't sleep, that is, that right? Yeah, you're at your lowest. So that night, it says, the Lord stood near Paul. I mean, it's not just the Lord appeared to Paul, but that sense of his presence, his comfort, yeah? Have God next to you, he's all right, isn't he? And the Lord stood near Paul and said, take courage, yeah? Why does the Lord say, take courage? Because he's discouraged, I'd suggest.
Yeah.
Chin up, lad. You've done all right. And he says that to him. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem. Well, would you have called it testifying, having two riots on your hands? Well, God, yes.
Is that a new record for him?
Sorry?
Two riots in one day.
Two, what? Pretty close, I suppose, yes. He was good at stirring crowds, you know, yeah? Yeah, I don't know if it was a record, but... Well, God says to him, as you have testified, not you tried to. God's saying is what you did was a witness to them.
Yeah.
Yeah?
The
and what you did and how you were showed that they are wrong. When they stand before God, they're going to answer to God, how did you treat Paul on the day that he stood up and started telling you about my son?
Mm.
Yeah? And they'll have nothing to say, of course. Yeah? So he has witnessed to them, as difficult as it seemed to be. Yeah. So. And God says to him, now then, you've done that job. Tick that box. Job done, Jerusalem. Where's next stop?
Rome.
You've got to testify about me in Rome. This is the verse, I said it before, this is the verse that's going to see Paul through the next few years. Because
I mentioned it before.
This is the verse that's going to keep Paul going, because his ticket to Rome isn't a fast one.
Mm.
Yeah? But as we'll see in the rest of Acts, yeah, he's got a long old wait before he gets to Rome. But he's getting there. Mm. Why? Because God said so.
Mm.
And when it's a long tunnel ahead of you, you just have to go on what God says. Yeah? There's an old preacher I once heard, he says, never get out of the tunnel while the train's moving. Or get out of the train while the train's in the tunnel. You know, got the idea. Yeah, you'll get out in the end. Just be patient. So, Paul, you're going to Rome. Good. So, I think he went to sleep after that. A lot more at peace.
Mm-hmm.
Yes. Yeah. So, he's a real, real person, this Paul. And he has feelings. And the Lord knows he's feeling down. I think feeling down. And so, he comes along to encourage him and tell him, got a job for you, Paul. Yeah. We're not finished yet. No weapon formed against you will prosper, is the old version, I believe it is. Yeah. And well, you're going to see that in the next section.
Yeah.
Yeah? Which he says, the next morning, the Jews formed a conspiracy and bound themselves with an oath not to eat or drink until they killed Paul. Now, this wasn't the Jews, all Jews, it was some fanatics, zealots we'd probably call them, and they were really anti-Paul, very hostile to him. And so it says, the next morning, they formed a conspiracy. They bound themselves with an oath. Yeah. They made a strict oath before God, even, I suspect. Isn't that how they misused God?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Saying, and what they said was that they were binding themselves not to eat or drink until they killed Paul.
Mm-hmm.
They're that key. And they're that soon. I mean, straight after what's happened here. Yeah. So they're going to try and get Paul booked off. I always think, did they die of starvation?
That's what I was thinking.
Because they didn't kill him.
No.
No weapon formed against you will prosper. Mm-hmm. Right, so what happens? More than 40 men were involved in this plot, so there's quite a gang of them, yeah? They went to the chief priests and the elders, and it's the Sadducees they went to, I'm sure. Probably, you know, the top brass of the Sadducee gang, yeah? Chief priests and elders, and they said, we've taken a solemn oath not to eat anything until we've killed Paul. So they tell them what their little plan is. Now then, you and the Sanhedrin petition the commander to bring him before you on the pretext of wanting more accurate information about this case. we're ready to kill him before he gets here. So they're going to plan an ambush. That's what they're going to do. So as Paul's being brought to the Sanhedrin, they're going to ambush him, and Paul's not going to get there. That's their plan. Yep.
God's
obviously got other plans, but that's their scheme. And interestingly, it's how they go about it I find fascinating. We're into the politics again, I'm afraid, but it's simply this: who is responsible for what they intend to do to Paul is the Sanhedrin, because they've got to give permission and call the general to say to the commander, send Paul down. So they're involved, but the way it's organised is that if anything gets to blame anybody, their hands are clean, not guilty. We didn't say it, we didn't do it. Yeah. Now politicians say it's like the mob. Yeah. The top boss of the mob, never pin anything on him, even if he's running the show. It's the guys at the bottom that get all the flack and the blame. Well, that's what's going on there. Yeah. Nothing new. Yeah. Right, so what happens is, that's what they think. Great idea. Yes. Now, where are we? Yes, yes. Verse 16. But when the son of Paul's sister heard of this plot, he went into the barracks and told Paul. Verse 16. Great verse. Where did Paul's sister why was Paul's sister in Jerusalem?
She was at his trial, wasn't she?
Don't know. We don't know about Paul's family. What's that? Yeah, the sister. It's feast time. It's, the festival time of the Passover and Pentecost and all that. Right.
Yeah,
maybe she came on a visit.
If he's in the court, your family ought to let him come to the court, wouldn't they?
Don't know.
Might be.
Yeah, well, that's what we're saying. Yeah, that's all. Yeah, that's his sister in town, and a sister happens to have a young lad. We don't know how old he is, but he's not a big lad, he's a little fella. Yeah? And he happens to be playing on his bike, or his roller skates, or whatever it is, outside the place where they're discussing the plan to kill Paul. Is that an accident?
No. It's a godly accident.
There's an old saying by the old rabbis. He says, God hangs mountains on threads. Yeah? What they're saying is the big plans of God seem to be suspended by just thin little things that are so fragile, could break easily. But God hangs mountains on threads. What it's really trying to say is what looks so small and insignificant is part of this massive plan of God's. Yeah, and we think it's small and insignificant, but it's key to things happening. Well, this lad got up at the right time of the day, decided to go out for a walk or a play, whatever he did, It was all his decisions, wasn't it? Yeah, he wasn't being pushed, forced or anything to do it, but he happened to be at the right place, at the right time, when they're talking about killing his uncle. Well, no weapon formed against you shall prosper, and God can use the most crazy of methods to stymie their plans, So this little fella hears what's going on, and he goes into the barracks, because Paul wasn't a prisoner, he was being held there for his safety, really. So he can visit Paul, you see, so he pops in to see Uncle Paul, and tells Paul what went off, Then verse 17, then Paul called one of the centurions and said, take this young man to the commander, he has something to tell him. So Paul calls one of the centurions and gives him an order. That's effectively it, isn't it? He says, could you take this young lad to see the commander?
Yeah.
Now, how is it that Paul can give orders to Roman
centurions?
He's a citizen. And they've nearly got their fingers burnt with this Roman citizen already. So I suspect they're very careful about how they handle Paul these now, So, commander, as a good soldier, he takes him to the centurion as a good soldier, takes him. So he took him to the commander. The centurion said, Paul the prisoner sent for me and asked me to bring this young man to you because he has something to tell you. So that's what he's delivered the boy to the commander. Yeah. The commander took the young man by the hand and drew him aside and asked, what is it you want to tell me? So when he takes the young man by the hand, how big do you think he is? I think he's a young fellow, isn't he?
Young chap.
So he takes him by the hand, and why does he do that?
Give him courage to talk.
So he's not frightened or concerned, worried. So give him a little confidence. Yeah. And why did he take him aside?
So he could be on his own.
See where he is. So he takes him on his own. Says, now what is it you want to tell me? And he said, The Jews have agreed to ask you to bring Paul before the Sanhedrin tomorrow on the pretext of wanting more accurate information about him. Now, can you imagine, say, a 10-year-old or a 12-year-old saying that sentence?
Yeah.
Not really.
Yeah.
Except, all he's, I think he's doing is quoting what he heard.
Yeah. Yeah.
He's quoting what he heard. Because they would say, send for Paul on the pretext that you want to find more accurate information. Well, he's memorable, even if you don't know what he means. I think he did, Paul. If Paul's a smart guy, I think his nephew was probably pretty smart as well. But there we are. So he tells them that. Don't give in to them, because more than 40 of them are waiting in ambush for him. They've taken an oath not to eat or drink until they've killed him. They are ready now, waiting for your consent to their request. So the general, I'll call him the general, the commander, has got a choice. Who's he going to believe? Is he going to believe this young lad, or is he going to believe the people from the Sanhedrin that say, we'd like some more information? Believe the young lad. Well, one reason, because he's the nephew of Paul. Yeah, that's one of the things. And the lad's not there to make it up. Yeah.
He's pretty intelligent, though.
He's a smart kid.
He didn't mention Paul's name.
So, God's got his ways. The commander dismissed the young man and cautioned him, don't tell anyone that you have reported this to me. Why not?
He wants to catch him.
If they find out he's grasped on them, his life's in danger. Mm. Yeah. That's right. Yeah. So don't say anything. Yeah, just keep still. I'll sort it out. Good, eh? I like this commander. I mean, he's a bit interesting sort of fellow in all sorts of ways, but he's been nice to this young fellow, isn't he? And he's protecting him as well.
So. How old do you think Paul was about the time?
Paul? Late 50s? He's getting towards the end of his ministry now. He's done all his missions, you see, so he's going to be cooped up for a few years, and then taken to Rome, may have a few more years there. He dies about 60 odd, not very old. Right, on we go. Now, what's the centurion going to do? Then he called two of his centurions and ordered them, get ready a detachment of 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, and 200 spearmen to go to Caesarea at 9 tonight. How many soldiers is that? 470. That's not a bad guard, is it, yeah? 470 people to guard this one man, because he's a Roman citizen, yeah? They take their Roman citizenship very seriously, yeah?
So it's because the 40 men were...
And, of course, yeah, you need good backup in case somebody tries something, yes? Mm-hmm. At 9 tonight, straight out, yeah? And that's where he gets these guys to order. And why Caesarea? It's headquarters.
Oh, right.
Headquarters from Roman garrison in that area, really. And Caesarea's on the coast. It's 70 miles away, so we've got 70 miles to cover tonight. Might to get there. Yeah. Provide mounts for Paul so that he may be taken safely to Governor Felix. Provide mounts. Not one horse, but several horses. Do you know why? The horses get tired when you're riding on them.
Yeah.
Yes. Yeah, I didn't know, I mean, I knew that, but I mean, I've not known even experienced. Anybody been horse riding?
Yeah.
Yeah, right. How far? Did you have to change
that's
horses?
Not half of the time.
No. No. Anyway, that's why they have several changes of horse at any point, yeah, because it gets tired, the horse gets tired, yeah. So they want to make sure Paul gets there fast. That's the idea, anyway. Provide mounts for Paul so that he may be taken safely to Governor Felix. So Governor Felix is the top boy in this area. Yeah? He's the Roman representative for that area. And he wrote a letter. So he's got a covering letter to go with Paul. And this is the contents of the letter. It goes as follows. Claudius Lysias. Who's he? That's him. That's his name.
Yeah?
They write their name first in the way they did the letters, yeah? Claudius Lysias to His Excellency Governor Felix. So, bit of, you know, salute the chap. Yeah, right. Greetings! Now, this is the bit of it. That was the introduction, of course. This man was seized by the Jews and they were about to kill him. But I came with my troops and rescued him, for I learned that he is a Roman citizen. Now, interesting how he phrases this. Yeah. Mm. This man is a word, it's a way of quite respectful, you know. He's not saying this ruffian or this roughneck or whatever it is, but this man, you know, is a valuable, as you find out, because he's a Roman. Yeah. This man, he says, was seized by the Jews and were about to kill him. That's true, isn't it?
Yeah.
But I came with my troops and rescued him, for I had learned that he's a Roman citizen. What about that? It's not quite true.
Yeah.
He's thinking about the first time. I think we just assume, you know, he'd heard about the riot going, he sees Paul there, and he comes and rescues him. That's true. He had seen Paul, and he came to rescue him. And why did he rescue him?
Because
he's going to beat him. Find out what it was about. But later on, he found out he was a Roman citizen. Yeah, so he left that bit out. Yeah. Do you know what they call that nowadays? Call it spin. You make the nice turn on things to look more positive to your event. And he's really saying is, you know, Governor Felix, I was a good lad. Yeah. I rescued a Roman citizen. Yeah. Oh well, I tell you write your letters, isn't it? This is his CV, I suppose you'd say, yeah. Anyway. I wanted to know why they were accusing him, so I brought him to their Sanhedrin. Well, he wanted to know how they were accusing him, so what was he going to do? Was have him thrashed.
Yeah.
But he doesn't mention that bit. Yeah. I brought him to the Sanhedrin, that was the second time round, yeah. I found that the accusation had to do with questions about their law, and there was no charge against him that deserved death or imprisonment. And he's quite right about that.
Yeah.
It's all to do with their religion. And he's got no idea what it's all about anyway, but it certainly had nothing to do with Roman law, any misdemeanor of any sort. So, yeah, that's Paul. I was informed of a plot to be carried out against the man. I sent him to you at once, and I ordered his accusers to present to you their case against him. Right, so there's something not quite true about that. Yeah? I was informed of a plot to be carried out against the man. True?
Yeah.
Yeah.
And I sent him to you at once. True?
Yeah?
Yeah?
He didn't
remember. I also ordered his accusers to present to you their case against him. He hasn't done it yet. He sent the letter with Paul. In the morning he's going to tell them, oi, you lot, you have to go up to Caesarea.
Yeah.
Yeah. And why does he wait to tell them that you go up to Caesarea? So they won't ambush them on the way.
Yeah.
Yeah. Right. But, you know, you just stretch it a bit, you know. I told them, yeah, they're coming. And that was the letter, that's his letter. Okay, nice bit of good pay. Do you think he'll get promoted for this, you know? Improve his pay, maybe, you never know. Okay. So the soldiers, carrying out their orders, took Paul with them during the night and brought him as far as Antipatris. So they're all off, quick march, or quick gallop, actually, some of the men were walking, you know, they had to walk fairly quick, I suppose, but yeah. They get to a place called Antipatris. Now, you know where Antipatris is, don't you? It's between Jerusalem and Caesarea. That's a good guess, yes? It's about halfway, just over halfway between Jerusalem and Caesarea. So, halfway there, 42 miles, I reckon. Have you got a number?
It's 30 here.
30, now. It's 70 miles between Jerusalem and Caesarea. Mm. There's another 30 to go, so they must have done 40.
Mm.
Yeah. But we won't worry about that, will we? Depends where you start from, doesn't it, yeah? If you start at the bottom end of Jerusalem, it may be longer. Anyway, okay, so what happens is that they get to see the Antipatris, and he says they let the cavalry go on with him while they return to the barracks. So the accompanying soldiers now know that it's out of danger, so they can go back. And I suspect they go back so that they're there in case there's trouble at Jerusalem. Yeah, that's what they're back from. It does tell you something about the size of the garrison they got in Jerusalem, doesn't it? If he can afford to spare 470 soldiers to go and get Paul out of the way, he must have a few backups, you know?
Yeah.
Well, now then he says, the governor read the letter. Right, so these Romans are educated, they can read, you see. Yeah. And asked what province he was from. So he wants to know where Paul's come from. Yeah. Learning that he was from Cilicia, he said, I will hear your case when your accusers get here. Now, that's interesting. That he's here. If Paul tells him he's from Cilicia. You know where Cilicia is?
Mm-hmm.
It's in sort of Turkey-ish. Yeah, but it's towards the end. If you have the map of the Mediterranean, you know, you've got Syria and Israel in that corner of it where Cyprus is, yeah? Cilicia is just on the top corner.
Yeah.
But it's all part of what was then the Syrian province, which he's in charge of this. So it's on his patch, that's what I'm getting at, yeah?
Yeah.
It's on his patch, so he knows it's a job for him.
Yeah. Yeah.
And the other thing is that it's interesting that Felix was sent Paul by his subordinate, Claudius. Claudius is actually saying, I didn't feel up to the job, sir, you know. You're much more competent to handle this one, you know. Bit of the whitewash, you know,
yeah.
Or the ladder, or whatever it is. But anyway, he realises it's a job for him, and so he says, I will hear your case when your accusers get here. Then he ordered that Paul be kept under guard in Herod's palace. So he says, they'll be coming, so we'll do the case when they arrive, and Paul is kept under guard in Herod's palace. What's that sound like?
It's protection.
Yeah.
It's not imprisonment, it's protection. Yeah. And where's he being protected?
In the palace.
In the palace. I mean, it's not your rough old place like he was in when he was in Philippi, in the middle of the dungeon, in the rotten, stinking cells, you know. This is luxury, eh? So, you know, the Lord's got him a ticket to Rome, but it's going to take a while yet. But he's got a good start, hasn't he? Travelling first class so far, yes, that's very good, yes. So that's where we've got to with Paul. Just one more thing about Annas. When Paul said to him, you whitewashed wall, God will judge you. Do you know what happened to Annas, by any chance? Did he have a happy ending?
No, he didn't. His own people killed him.
He had a miserable end. Yeah. Yeah. So, see? Beware, don't touch God's kids.
Goes around
comes right. Yeah, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. Yeah, there we are. Right, well, we'll leave it at that. We're going to see how the trial goes next week, eh? God willing. Mm-hmm. He has several trials coming up. yes, well, poor old Paul. Anyway, he's on his way. He's on the way to Rome. That's good, eh?
So what's the lesson we've learned from that?
What's the lesson we've learned from that? Politicians are still the same.
Yeah.
Yeah?
Yeah.
And that God is at work in the trivia of life. And you don't always see it, but he's working out things for his children.
Mm.
Yeah? When God's got a plan, nothing can stop it.
Mm.
Yeah? No matter what they try. Yeah? So, is that okay?
Mm.
Couple of good lessons there?
Pretty good.
Yeah? Beware of politicians, though, I'm telling you.
Yeah.
And what you read in their letters, you know, they have to fill in the gaps that they've cut out.
Yeah.
Yeah. Right, okay, right, let's pray it. Lord, thank you for helping and looking after Paul. Thank you for his family being there just at the right time. And Lord, so we come to our lives, Lord, in the details of our lives. Lord, we don't always understand how things work out, but Lord, you are the God that knows how to organise things, Lord, for the good of your children. And so we bless you, Lord. We pray, Lord, for our rulers, that there may be justice. Lord, we see here real twisting of things, Lord, bent judges and so on, Lord, and we come pray that there may be righteousness and justice in our society, Lord, that people will get a fair deal when it comes to being dealt with by the authorities.
Mm-hmm.
Lord, we want to thank you. You said the gospel's got to go out. Lord, thank you. Paul was part to be willing and involved in that. Lord, help us to share what we can, where we can, and give us the grace, Lord, and the wisdom to know how to do it. So we ask your blessing and praise you, Lord, that you call us to be signs and witnesses of Jesus, that he's alive. Lord, we believe in the resurrection. Lord, because you've worked in our hearts and helped us to see the truth of what happened to you all that time ago, Lord. You're the living, risen Lord. We bless you, Lord, in Jesus' name.